And we're going to make our way from verse 22 all the way through chapter 4, verse 1. And I want to read that to begin with. It says, "Slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven." Now, the first thing that we need to kind of do is just probably introduce this. This is a passage that many have taken offense at in our day. And it's basically this. We ask the question, does the Bible teach or condone slavery? What does God refer to when he speaks of slavery or servitude? Were Christians who owned slaves prior to the Civil War justified in using Scripture to support their practices and in the slave trade in their days? What does God's word have to say about slavery? Now, what we're going to try to do today, and I'm going to, if I accomplish the first and we have time, we'll move into the second. But first, we're going to address what the Bible teaches concerning slavery. And then second, we are going to seek to walk through the passage here in Colossians. So the first thing we need to do, and it's kind of like, I don't know how many of you have been to a one of the nights where our brother teaches the Bible really, really fast. So you might want to strap on your Bible the best way you can, because I'm going to fly, okay? And so here we go. The first thing we need to look at is Old Testament slavery / debt servitude, okay? And one of the things we need to do is look at the reason or the motive behind Old Testament slavery or debt servitude. If you'll take a look and just write down these passages, or you can try to flip, but God help you, okay? It says in Leviticus 25, 35 through 43, "Now in case a countryman of yours becomes poor and his means with regard to you falter, then you are to sustain him like a stranger or a sojourner that he may live with you. Do not take usurious interest from him, but revere your God that your countryman may live with you. You shall not give him your silver at interest, nor your food for gain. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan and to be your God. If a countryman of yours becomes so poor with regard to you that he sells himself to you, you shall not subject him to a slave service. He shall be with you as a hired man, as if he were a sojourner. He shall serve with you until the year of Jubilee. He shall then go out from you, he and his sons with him, and he shall go back to his family, that he may return to the property of his forefathers. For they are my servants whom I brought out from the land of Egypt and are not to be sold in a slave sale. You shall not rule over him with severity, but you are to revere your God." Leviticus 25. The slavery that was practiced in the time of Scripture was primarily a debt service slavery. You could actually even call it an indentured servitude, was the primary way that it was practiced. Now, the slavery practiced in the United States, going from really the late 1600s even through the 1500s, which I will refer to as New World slavery, slaves were taken so that their masters would have a better life. That was the motive, and that was the reason behind the slavery. They acquired slaves, they acquired more slaves so that they could make more money, so that they could have a better life that they would live. But in what I would call biblical world servitude, the primary motive for slavery was often the economic relief of the one who was moving into the servitude. If you'll note in that passage in Leviticus, what's happening is someone is becoming so poor that they don't have the means to eat anymore. Now, if it's a temporary thing, the Jews were told that they were to lend money to these people without charging them interest to help them get back on their feet. But it said if someone became so poor and so indebted that they had to sell themselves into slavery, God said, look, number one, you are not to treat them harshly, and you are not to treat them like they're your slave. They should be more like an indentured servant, someone who is serving you, and during the time that they serve you, which would be a period of no more than 7 years, they would serve you for the cost of that debt. And then in that seventh year, when they proclaim release to the slaves, they'd actually be released from any future debt, and you would have helped your brother by helping him through that difficult time, helping him alleviate the debt that he had come into by giving himself over into that way. Now, the way of entering into Old Testament slavery or debt servitude was also different. It's very important to understand that in the New World version of slavery, people were actually taken into captivity, many kidnapped against their will, and they were simply kidnapped or later born into captivity from parents that were enslaved who were kidnapped. But in the biblical world, slavery, the way people took into slavery, was varied and in many cases voluntary. There were several types of servants slash slaves in the New and Old Testament. We have, and let me just try to do these. Number one, voluntary, temporary, indentured Hebrew servants. People who needed assistance, who simply could not pay their debts, might turn to a voluntary form of servitude. The Bible had guidelines for this kind of voluntary subjection. In Exodus 21:2, it says, "Now these are the ordinances which you are to set before them. If you buy a Hebrew slave, he shall serve for 6 years, but on the seventh he shall go out as a free man without payment." In other words, any further debt there was to be forgiven, and in that seventh year he was to go out as a free man. Deuteronomy 15 even tells us more. If your kinsman, a Hebrew man or woman, is sold to you, then he shall serve 6 years. But in the seventh year you shall set him free, and when you set him free, you shall not send him away empty-handed. You shall furnish him liberally from your flock and from your threshing floor and from your wine vat. You shall give to him as the Lord your God has blessed you, and you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore, I command you this today. So there was this idea that they were not only to serve that 7 years or 6 years and then be set free in the seventh, but it said when they leave, furnish them liberally from your threshing floor. Give them some sort of an animal that they can use to help build up their lives again. Even give them from your wine vat and furnish them liberally because you were blessed as a result of their servitude over that time. And then they would go back to the land that was theirs by right as a Jew, and they would begin to seek to build a new life after coming out of their indebtedness. There were also voluntary, permanent Hebrew slaves. Exodus 21, 5 and 6 says, "But if the slave plainly says, 'I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out as a free man,' then his master shall bring him to God, and shall bring him to the door of the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him permanently." It was not uncommon for those who were temporary indentured servants to want to stay in the service of his or her master because they were not treated harshly, as often slaves were in the New World type of slavery that went on. The Bible offered guidelines for the treatment of these types of servants who became actually a part of the family itself. Unlike the nations that were around them, there were very strict biblical laws preventing the Israelites from holding their brethren as slaves against their will. And this is one that would basically decimate New World slavery as it was practiced in the entire United States and then later after the Civil War or prior to the Civil War in the antebellum South. It says, "If a man is caught kidnapping any of his countrymen or the sons of Israel and he deals with him violently or sells him, that thief shall die. You shall purge the evil from among you." In other words, kidnapping resulted in a death sentence. And so if people were kidnapped and sold into slavery, the punishment that was brought on them for doing such a thing was the death penalty itself. We see involuntary Hebrew and Gentile criminals in restitution. Just like today, there were several crimes that required restitution as part of the penalty following a conviction. But what if the criminal was unable to make the restitution to the victim? And how were criminal convictions enforced in a world without an established jail system? By the way, that was one of the things you saw in Israel. There was not an established jail system. What they had was you were convicted of your crime, and then you repaid what you were supposed to repay to the person that you had committed the crime against, and you were therefore brought to where you should be in repaying for your crime and realizing crime actually costs you something. Rather than incarcerating people in prisons and having a prison, unfortunately, many times become a university of crime and having the problem of criminals and all the things that kind of happen in a prison that are horrific, what they did in Jewish times was if you committed a crime, You went and worked for that person until that crime was paid for. Okay, so we need to understand. It says if a man, in Exodus 22, 1 through 3, if a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it, he shall pay 5 oxen for the ox and 4 or 4 sheep for the sheep. In other words, you want to steal one, you're going to have to pay back 5 if it's an ox. If you want to steal one, you're going to have to pay back 4 for a sheep. In other words, this is not good economics for the thief. They're trying to make it to where if you are a thief, you are taking great, you're taking a great liberality with your freedom, and you may face a situation where for the one you stole, you're going to pay back 4, and you're going to be in a debt servitude until you can. It says, if the thief is caught while breaking in and is struck so that he dies, in other words, somebody is breaking in, they're struck, it says there'll be no blood guiltiness on his account. In other words, if someone's breaking into your house at night and you wind up defending your house and you wind up killing the thief, there's no blood guiltiness for you. And so it just goes on to say, he shall surely make restitution. If he owns nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. So there was a way that people were sold into a type of servitude, but it was a servitude to pay off the debt for a crime that they had committed. There were permanent pagan slaves. The ancient Hebrews did have a permanent slave obtained from non-Jewish nations that surrounded them. This came into their possessions as a result of military conquests. As for your male and female slaves in Leviticus 25, 44 through 46, whom you may acquire male and female slaves from the pagan nations that are around you. Then too, it is out of the sons of the sojourners who live as aliens among you that you may gain acquisition, and out of their families who are with you, whom you will have produced in your land, they also become your possession. But remember, this does not mean that the Israelites were able to kidnap a man, even a pagan man, against his will to hold him or to sell him. This was what was happened in war. Exodus 21:16, he who kidnaps a man, whether he sells him, found in his possession, shall be put to death. So unlike New World slavery, in which slaves entered into slavery involuntarily, the ancient New Testament servitude of biblical times was far more varied, far more voluntary. The next thing we see is the difference in treatment and rights in Old Testament slavery / debt servitude. Another great difference between the way slaves were treated in the New World and other countries around Israel, we were all familiar with early American stories chronicling the harsh and often brutal mistreatment of slaves. They were considered the lowest properties, often treated as though they were not even human. But biblical world slavery / servitude is another story altogether. Slaves / servants were treated humanely, and their treatment was regulated by biblical law. Let's look at a few of the legal requirements for the treatment of slaves / servants. Slaves were not to be treated harshly. They were to be treated humanely and with respect. Leviticus 25, 43, 46, and 53 says, "And each time you shall not rule over him with severity, but you are to revere your God." Debt slave servitude was not to last more than 6 years. In the 7th year, they were to be set free, even more blessed for their service. "It shall not be hard to you when you set him free, for he has given you 6 years with double the service of a hired man, so the Lord your God will bless you in whatever you do as you obey that," okay, is what he's saying. Deuteronomy 15:12, it says, "If your kinsman, a Hebrew man or woman, is sold to you, then he shall serve 6 years, but in the 7th year you shall set him free." Some slaves, debt servitude slaves, would even make the decision to stay there. And then we have that Exodus 21:5 passage, the Deuteronomy 15:16 passages. One of the things was slaves were actually allowed religious privileges and were allowed to rest on the Sabbath along with everyone else. How about that? That did not originate with Chick-fil-A and Shadrach's. Okay? It actually originated with Scripture. It says here, "But you shall eat them, not meaning your slaves, it's the food that you brought." Wow, that just grabbed me right there. Sorry. It's one of those that's kind of like, what? You know? "But you shall eat them before the Lord your God in the place which the Lord your God will choose, you and your son and your daughter, your male and female servants, and the Levite who is within your gates, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God in all your undertakings." They were actually allowed to worship on the Sabbath. They were allowed to come to the festivals. In fact, you were commanded to bring them to the festivals. And they were to actually eat with you and rejoice with you as you were walking through the various festivals of that year. By the way, masters were held accountable for the way that they treated their slaves. Exodus 21:20. And if a man strikes his male or female slave with a rod and he dies at his hand, he shall be punished. Now, what's fascinating was I looked up that word punished. And that word punished in the Hebrew was the Hebrew word used every time to indicate the punishment would be the death penalty. So if you struck a slave or servant and you killed them, justice would actually be that you would be taken into custody, tried, and executed for killing a slave. Slaves could actually be freed if they were treated improperly or abused by their masters. Exodus 21, 26, 27. If a man strikes the eye of his male or female slave and destroys it, he shall go free on account of his eye. And if he knocks out a tooth of his male or female slave, he shall let him go free on account of his tooth. Foreign slaves were prescribed refuge under biblical law. They were not treated as property. Look at Deuteronomy 23, 15. You shall not hand over to his master a slave who has escaped from his master to you. He shall live with you in your midst, in the place which he shall choose, in one of your towns where it pleases him. You shall not mistreat him. Do you realize that saying that when a slave would escape from slavery, that one of the things that was told by God to his people is, don't return him back to slavery. You are to let him live among you, and you are not to mistreat him. Exodus 12, 43 and 44, and the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner is to eat of it, but every man's slave purchased with money after you have circumcised him, then he may eat of it. What was fascinating is slaves could actually be brought into the Jewish covenant and become Jewish servants or Jewish believers alongside their masters. They could actually even partake of the Passover when they did so. Genesis 17, 12 and 13, this existed even before the law. It says, and every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised throughout your generations. A servant who is born in the house and is bought with money from any foreigner who is not of your descendants, a servant who is born in your house or is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. Thus shall my covenant be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And so even before the law existed, God wanted even those that were in servitude to be brought under the covenant so that they could be in relationship with Almighty God. There was a difference in how people freed themselves from slavery. Take a look at how people were able to free themselves from servitude in ancient times. When you compare this with the recent version of slavery in which we are familiar, in the New World slavery here in America, there was very little recourse for slaves who wanted to be free of their master. But in the ancient biblical slavery or biblical servitude or slavery formed the instrument, there was a number of pathways to freedom. One, a family member could purchase your freedom by simply paying your debt. Leviticus 25, 47 through 49. Now, if the means of a stranger or sojourner with you become sufficient, and a countryman of yours becomes so poor with regard to him as to sell himself to a stranger who's sojourning with you, and to the descendants of a stranger's family, then he shall have redemption right once he is sold. One of his brothers may redeem him, or his uncle's sons may redeem him, and one of the blood relatives from his family may redeem him. So someone may have been sold into slavery or to this debt servitude, but if another member of the family said, no, I will pay his debt so that he doesn't have to be in that servitude, that can actually happen, and the the indentured servant would be freed from that. Leviticus 25, 49 just says, or if he prospers, he may redeem himself. In other words, he could actually prosper. There were actually those that were in indentured servitude that served in a certain manner to their master. If they did additional things, many of the masters would actually allow them to earn money, and they could actually pay off their own debt with that money. Slaves were freed as a part of the National Day of Debt Forgiveness and Rest every seventh year. If you buy a Hebrew slave, he shall serve for 6 years, but on the seventh he shall go out as a free man without payment. Exodus 21, 2, and then again the Deuteronomy 15, 12, and 13 passage. An injury to the slave would often be means by which he would gain his or her freedom. Again, the eye, the knock out a tooth. If any man strikes the eye of his female slave, let him go free on account of the eye. While it is clear that the ancient Israelites did possess slaves, it is also clear, number one, the reason for their possession, two, a manner in which they were to be treated, and three, the manner in which they could be released. And then finally, four, if they were mistreated bad enough and one was put to death, the master would actually be held accountable for murder of his slave. There's a very different way in which slavery existed in the Near East during that time, rather than the forms that it took in Europe and America. When American slave owners used the Bible to support their practice, they were either ignorant of the nature of New Testament servitude or willfully denying the truth about New Testament servitude. These slave owners may have tried to use the Bible to support their position, but by doing so, they clearly twisted the intent and meaning of the scriptures, applying guidelines for one form of servitude to an entirely different type of slavery. It is unfair to say that the God of the Bible supports the institution of slavery as we understand it in more modern times. That version of slavery had little or nothing in common with the version of servitude in biblical times. With that being said, let's turn to Colossians and the instruction that God gave us to us through Paul. Can't believe that was that fast. Okay. Again, if some of you would like some of these passages, I can make them available. Just kind of text me. I'll send you a thing that has the passages in it. And by the way, I'm in great debt to several guys that were apologists. Their works were incredibly helpful in just helping me to study through this and think through this. The instruction, what we have here is the instruction that God gave to us through Paul. It says the instruction for slaves. It says, "Slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve, for he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality." Now, when we turn to the New Testament, we need to understand that the slavery of Rome was honestly much more like New World slavery than it was Old Testament biblical slavery, okay, or the servitude that it was there. It is said that between 85 to 90% of the population of the Roman Empire consisted of slaves or those who were in some form of servitude. The teaching here was for those who were already in some form of servitude or for those who may have come to Christ and who had others in servitude to them. God's intent here was to have salvation come to people. And we need to understand that. God's intent was not to try to right every wrong that was happening in Roman society. Christianity did not come on the scene to be a political rival to Rome. Let me say, Christianity is not on the scene to make a political rival to any particular party in the United States either. This kind of view is extremely, very foreign to the pages of Scripture. I know that may come as frustrating to you, or you may even be mad at me right now, but we need to understand the primary reason that God gave his word was to bring salvation to lost people who were in their sins and who were under the wrath of God and were going to face judgment for their sins on the day of judgment and the revelation of the righteous wrath of Almighty God. That being said, I find it fascinating that abolitionists in the 19th century found great comfort and aid in the scriptures as they sought to abolish slavery in Europe as well as in the United States. The radical statements of Paul as to who someone is in Christ, there is no slave nor free in Christ, as well as his admonition in 1 Corinthians to become free if they could, and to not become slaves to men, resounded through history to give rise to the abolition of slavery, and simply the truth that God has made us free in Christ eventually chipped away at slavery to where slavery tended to fall apart. We also might want to note that Islam continues to practice slavery of the New World variety as of now. That's happening even up to this moment. We need to understand that this is often done without comment or condemnation from the current civil rights leaders in the United States of America, which I find the height of utter hypocrisy. But the main statement that I want to make here is that God has given his revelation to us for salvation from sin and the judgment and wrath of God that will come upon those who have sinned. God's revelation of himself was meant to redeem men from the slavery of sin and death. It was not for the purpose of social justice, however that is defined by this or any other generation. I want to say that again because it needs to be said. God's revelation of himself was meant to redeem men from the slavery of sin and death. It was not for the purpose of social justice, however that is defined by this or any other generation. Now, what were the commands that God gave to these slaves? How did God reveal himself? And please understand that when God did this, this is within the section that is talking about the new creation and how it affects the home. And many of these homes did have either a slave-master relationship where the slave had come to Christ, or maybe a slave-mastership where the master had come to know Christ. And so what Paul is doing here is he's revealing how the new creation in Christ transforms all these things. And so he says to the slave, one, obey your masters on earth. As we've seen throughout this section on the new creation and the home, God's intent here is to establish authority and submission, not for the sake of just going with the flow, but for the sake of the gospel. This is to reveal in the slave or in the master the new person they are in Christ so that the gospel would be advanced. 1 Timothy 6:1, Paul says, and God reveals again, he says, all who are under the yoke as slaves are to regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and our doctrine will not be spoken against. With 85 to 90% of the population being slaves, Paul said, look, show honor to the person that you're serving, because ultimately we are not working to free all the slaves. We are working because your master is in slavery to sin, because there are others who are around you who are in slavery to sin, and we preach a gospel that will set them free, not just for whatever time they have left here on earth, but honestly, here's the fact, saints, for all eternity. What we have here on earth is the bat of an eyelash in comparison to all eternity. And Paul was saying we need to understand that we do this not because we're just justifying all that's going on in our culture, but we are doing it so that our doctrine, the doctrine of the gospel in the name of God, would not be blasphemed. Titus said this in Titus 2, 9 through 14. Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, meaning stealing, but showing all good faith so that they will adorn the doctrine of our God and Savior in every respect. Do you realize that the way that you act at work, the way that people see you all over, will either adorn the gospel with beauty and with admiration for how it has transformed you, or it will clothe it in rags so that it is something that is ugly or disgusting to those who are around us. You see, after Paul says this, that they do this so that the doctrine of our God and Savior will be adorned in every respect, it says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. You see, Paul says, live in this way, slaves, because we want you to adorn the doctrine of God. Because the grace of God has appeared, and it is bringing salvation to all men. And the greater understanding is to adorn the doctrine in such a way that it may go forth to save others that are all around you. It says, not only are they to obey their masters, but to give true service to them. It says, don't give merely external service. That word external service is literally the phrase eye service, meaning that they only serve their masters or overseers when they actually are within eyesight of them. That's the only time they work hard. When they are not around, they become slackers. And all of us know about this. This is not just slavery. This is in place after place of business all over the world, isn't it? When the supervisor comes in, suddenly we're all busy. Suddenly we are working like busy little bees. And when the supervisor steps out, we either don't do squat or we are barely doing slightly above squat, okay? And it's sad. And what Paul is telling to these who are slaves, we need to hear in our day. Don't merely be an eye pleaser. The wise counsel is not just for slaves, also for those in the labor force today. We can either adorn the gospel, make its doctrine well spoken of by our actions, or like I said before, we can dress it shabby and make it look ugly. It says, serve and fear God in your service. Note that the instruction is to serve fearing God's displeasure, not just that of some earthly master. God sees even when your supervisor is not there. Don't know if you know that. And it is displeasing to him when we do not work, as it says here, sincerely, heartily for our job, supervisor, master, whatever it is that you've got. And we need to work as if we are working for God, which in all honesty, when you get to the throne of God for the judgment, you're going to find out you actually were. No matter what you were doing, no matter where you were working, you had actually been working for God all those years. I remember when I worked at UPS and they told us we needed to pull a certain number of boxes. I think it was 220 to 230 boxes an hour to load into trucks. And consistently, me and the guy that was next to me, John Borengasser, wonderful brother, that went to seminary with me, we would always pull 270, 280, sometime in that area, and we'd be loading them like that. And I remember our supervisor would come by, and he would love us. I mean, he just loved us. He was just like, you guys do this when I'm around, when I'm not around. It's just amazing. And then he would just go off. And then the union supervisor would come by. And the union supervisor would yell at us and tell us, what are you doing? You should pull just above 220, or even you can pull down to 215, and we'll talk for you. Gosh, if you don't feel good, pull 200 for a week, an hour. We'll cover for you. They can't fire you. And I remember I got to where I didn't care much for the union. It was a forced shop. The only union I've actually ever belonged to was the Teamsters. That was a real thrill for me. Sorry if you're a union person. I'm not. Okay? I saw, why not? And I remember they would say to me, what are you doing and everything? And I would always tell them, I don't work for UPS. And he said, well, who do you work for? And I said, I work for God. And then they would cuss and walk off. And they would go up to John. It's so funny, we were both named John. It was the John and John twins. You know, put a son on the back and we got a Band-Aid. You know, so, but you got, the John and John twins are sitting there working next to each other, encouraging each other. And he'd walk over to John Borengasser, and I would see him eventually just shake his head and walk away from John. But the interesting thing was, it gave us a testimony on that line, even to the union supervisor, because they knew who we were. And they knew that we worked for God, not for men. Saints, that's what God's wanting you to do. He's wanting all this to make it to where the gospel is well spoken of. People who love Jesus are the ones they want to hire first. And the sad thing is, far too often, when somebody says they're a Christian and they're trying to get a job from another Christian, they do lousy work for their brother. I've been told by guys who own businesses, I don't want to hire Christians. They don't work hard. And I think to myself, oh my word, that's the worst testimony you could ever have. I've had people that were business owners, that pastors weren't paying their bill, that people weren't paying what they were supposed to pay. Let me tell you, that is a terrible testimony. It is the very thing that adorns the gospel of God with shabbiness and throws mud and dirt all over it, and it disdains it before the world, because it's saying to the world, these believers are not transformed by God into anything. Listen, the work ethic in America has gone down the toilet. And it's gone down the toilet because we've left biblical teaching. And instead, we've adopted the mindset of the world. And we need to get rid of that. And we need to once again become, and I understand, I'm not talking to people that are lazy, okay? If you are, let the Holy Spirit do in you whatever he needs to do. But I'm just saying to y'all, continue to work hard. Continue to teach your kids to work hard. Let them understand that they work hard not for some kind of climbing the ladder of success, although, by the way, that will happen. Before I left UPS, they offered me a fast track to becoming a supervisor and told me I'd be making eventually $65,000 to $80,000 a year with stock options that would mean this and that and the other. And they said, what do you think? And I said, well, that's awesome, but I'm actually called to be a preacher. I'm getting a master's degree so that I can be paid significantly less than the rest of the world. Now, y'all take care of me. And I say that tongue in cheek because this church has always done a marvelous job of taking care of us. But, you know, it's funny to them. They're like, you spent 4 years doing what? Yeah. And you're going to be paid what? Yeah. Why? Because I love Jesus. Because this is what God's called me to do. Because whether I'm at UPS or whether I was at, and here was my first job, here's a killer job, dishwasher at the Nibble Nook in Lockport, Illinois. Yeah, that was a, that one, it slipped off my resume over the years, you know? It's kind of like, but you know, just work hard. It does wonders for the testimony of Christ when his servants show the new creation is far better than anything the world can produce. It says, serve in fear of God in your service. Note the instruction, we're serving God. Okay. Finally, look to God for the reward. Now, what motivates you for work? What motivates me for work? Is it money? Is it a raise? Is it praise from our employer and or slash master in this case? The problem with all these things is that they may not come true when they think we ought to, or actually, maybe not even at all. You may not get a raise. You may not get praise. You may not get more money. But understand that when you stand before God, though our earthly employer master may never recognize us or reward us, we need to remember that we will receive a reward in the day of judgment. And by the way, or the consequences of our actions, whether that's good or bad. One fascinating thing we learned from the documents in church history was that all these direct distinctions a master and slave were left at the door when the church would meet. James actually rebukes those who would treat the wealthy better than the poor, indicating that there was a sense of equality before God and Christ in his church. All the labels of the world should be left at the door. And we should recognize that we are all one in Christ. We all came to the foot of the cross of Christ in the exact same way, in brokenness, repentance, and faith in Jesus. We all exist before God based on one thing, and that is the merits of our Lord Jesus Christ, not anything that we've done. Therefore, all distinctions in this world are left at the door, and we come in and we are one new person in Christ Jesus. What is even wilder is that in the documents of church historians, it was not a strange thing for a slave to be elevated to the position of deacon or even elder. So in a church setting, a slave might actually be responsible for overseeing his master. Because in that setting, those roles did not dictate who they were before God or in the administration of God's church here on the earth. That's amazing, isn't it? You know, it's amazing because those who advance the social gospel agenda think that it's going to create a world where we'll just all be equal and we'll all be one until the looting starts or until somebody gets in a position of power and realizes they can use their position of power to get far more than anybody else. And this is what communism and socialism has always bred. It breeds those who are at the top who make their own rules and sometimes don't even follow them within hours of making them. But the rest are to follow the rules. The rest are the ones that will live in an equality, and yet we have watched as the communist leadership in Russia, the communist leadership in China, anywhere we find it, the socialist leadership, everybody is leveled to a certain level of poverty while those who are in power are rich. and they are incredibly well taken care of. Where does this not exist? In the church, or at least it shouldn't. It should be the place where we are all one in Christ. We walk in that door, and I'm no better than anybody else in this building. Yeah, I got a little pastor thing on my door. You need to understand what I believe by the word pastor. It means this. It's what Jesus said it meant. If I'm supposed to be the guy in charge, then I should be the slave of everybody in this body, as well as the slave of my Lord Jesus Christ. So there you go. You want a position of power in the church? Then become a servant to the point of being a slave of everybody that's around you. That you're living for their betterment and their encouragement and their building up. Anyway, okay. Instruction for masters. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. Note, God instructs masters as well. They are not considered by him to be the ultimate authority in their servants' lives. God is. And in the economy of God, these masters were God's bondslaves. And that word actually meant a slave with no rights of their own. Justice, when it says treat them with justice, that's the word dikaios. It's what is right, what is lawful, what is just, observant to the rights and the duties of God and man. When it says that they're to treat them with fairness, that is isotes in the Greek, dealing fairly, impartially. This was far more than just asking them to be nice or kind to their servants. It meant viewing them in a way that would ultimately undermine the entire practice of slavery, which it actually eventually did. In other words, it said, treat them or view them or treat them as if they are an equal. Not maybe equal in authority, maybe not even equal in ability to do the spending, because I believe the guy that owns the business should direct how the spending goes. But as far as how they treat them, they should view them as an equal, even though there is a position of authority that they maintain in the relationship within the workforce. What they should not do because of this word isotes is treat them like they're dirt. Like I'm somebody because I own this, and you're not somebody because you don't. And come away with that kind of a mindset. Throughout the history of Christianity, this is David Guzik. I loved it, so I'm just going to read it. David Guzik gets credit. Through the history of Christianity, there have been some who use these passages where Paul speaks to slaves and their masters to justify or even promote the practice of slavery. Others have blamed these passages for the practice of slavery. Yet one can never blame Christianity for slavery. It was a universal practice that predated both Christianity and the Jewish nation. Instead, one should see that the abolition of slavery came from Christian people and impulses and not from any other major religion, and certainly not from secularism. Without making an overt protest against slavery, Paul seemed to understand that if he could establish the point that slaves were equals in the body of Christ, full human beings who should be treated in a manner both just and fair, then in time the whole structure of slavery in the Roman Empire would crumble, and it did. Here is what God is saying here, and this is just my application, and it's kind of pitiful, but it's all I got. God's ultimate purpose is revealing himself in this way. Oh, I'm sorry. God's ultimate purpose in revealing himself in this way through Paul is not to lead a social justice revolt. Because too often the slaves only become the new masters. And the inherent sinfulness of mankind and selfishness of mankind will lead them only to try to make slaves out of their former masters, so all the thing does is flip. What goes around comes around. God's purpose is to show that the new creation in the home, in work relationships, everywhere, that the new creation changes everything. Because God transforms the heart. And a godly heart manifests a godly set of attitudes and actions. What God is saying through Paul, all throughout not just this section, but throughout the entire New Testament and with all the other writers, is that this Jesus thing, guys, this salvation thing that God has brought through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, he has bought and he has brought through his son. This changes everything. And it should. And so, basically, I want you to understand that you don't need to cower when somebody begins to throw this out at you and say, oh, the Bible teaches slavery. You let them know the Bible teaches the new creation. And that God's intent, even in the Old Testament, was to protect and to make sure things were just. But you know what God's intent in the new was? To bring the salvation that people desperately need. Because you might offer somebody freedom for 5, 6, 7, 10, let's even say they live a really long life, 70 or 80 years. And it's simply just a freedom that social justice can offer people. But you know what? You're still enslaved to sin. You're still enslaved to your own heart. And if we're honest about our own hearts, we're selfish, we're self-centered. And in light of God's commandments, we are wicked. And you and I will both have to stand before God. Now, here's the difference between you and me. I've understood that what God has come to do is provide the payment for that sin so that I can be brought into a right relationship with God and know his love for all eternity. You simply think that you will live for yourself and there will be no cost for doing it. But I want you to understand this. There is a cost. And I would plead with you and beg you to live and know real freedom. Because real freedom comes through the blood of Jesus. It comes when the blood of Jesus addresses our sin. And it comes when the power of God through Jesus Christ transforms and changes the heart. Because you see, this new creation, it changes everything. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the fact that it addresses even topics that, Lord, when I looked at this thing, it had 10-foot pole marks all over it, and maybe some 12-foot ones too. And yet, Lord, I don't have to be afraid of what the scriptures say and what the scriptures teach. Just need to understand them within the framework of what you came to do. Father, I pray that we will understand and we will grasp and we will welcome and we will lay hold of and rejoice in the new creation transformation you have offered to us. That if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have been made new. And God, may we live our lives under that reality that in Christ, all the distinctions of this world are gone. And we are one in him. Father, help us to live this out. Help us to live this out in a world that's going crazy. Because it's trying to find some kind of equality that they think is equality. And yet, Lord, it's not. It's the same old bondage to sin. And Lord, some of those who claim to be the freest are those who are in chains of their own making and the making of their sin. So God, help us to be those who walk about in our freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ, who manifest that freedom in a new creation lifestyle, a new creation heart, a new creation way of living. And oh God, may that make people look at us and say, why do you have this hope? And oh God, let us respond with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Grant it, Father, that you may be glorified and honored and lifted up as the one who has shown mercy and grace, infinite and beyond anything we could ever imagine. Lord, I ask that you'll do this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, why don't we stand together? If after